It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome to the show, everyone. Hey, it is the Ides of October. Now, Shakespeare said, beware the Ides of March. That means the 15th. So today is the 15th of October. Hope you're all having a great time. And we have five open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. And let's see. I've been working on some stuff here and some articles and some things like that we could talk about. I've been dealing with, believe it or not, the Roman Catholics as well. And some of you may or may not know that I have a Facebook page called Is Roman Catholicism True? And, well, let's just say that a lot of people there, they don't like what I have to say. Now, I'm the one who started that that Facebook page. And it's not just simply a page to, get mad at people and start, accusing. No. It's a place to witness. It's a place to spread that gospel. And that's what I want to do on the Roman Catholic page, because, as you know, I am a firm believer that the Roman Catholic Church is teaching a false gospel. And maybe I'll go into that a little bit if we don't get callers. But it's not, it's not a vindictive thing. It's just biblical. What does the Bible say? And comparing what the Roman Catholic Church says to Scripture. Anybody can do that. In fact, one of my favorite things I've ever done, seriously, as far as theology and stuff goes, is to teach a Bible study on how to read the Bible and interpret the Bible. And I had a lot of fun on that. We've done that before in different studies. And I enjoy when I get to teach them and then watch them look at the Word of God themselves. They don't need some authority of some church, the authority of some priest, the authority of some magisterium, the authority of some prophet or prophetess. What they need is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who will guide them and teach them and open their minds to understand the Word of God, as Jesus did in Luke 24:45. We can go to the Word of God and understand it on our own. And that's what I want to teach people how to do. And hopefully you can do that as well as you're listening. As hopefully, oh boy, as I present to you biblical truths. Remember, don't trust a guy in the radio named Slick, like me, Matt Slick, which is, of course, my real name. But hey, you don't want to trust a guy named Slick. You want to read the Word of God and you want to check what I say against the Word of God. Always do that. Is it in the Scriptures? All right, four open lines. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Rich from Raleigh, North Carolina. Rich, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Matt. Quick question for you. We were having a discussion, and someone made the statement that Jesus would not return until all those who were going to be saved were saved. And it was, the context was the Great Commission, where we should be disciples and spread the gospel so it will hasten his return. Is there any scriptural or biblical basis for that statement?
I'm going to write this down. Yes. Now, there is and there is not, depending on your eschatological view. So, if you're pre-trib, premillennial, which means before the seven-year tribulation period, Jesus comes back. And then after he comes back, 7 years later, there's a thousand-year reign. And so during that time, people would come, Jesus would come back, and then people would get saved afterwards. The amillennial position would say that the rapture occurs after the seven-year tribulation, and when Jesus returns, that's when the new heavens and new earth are made, the judgment occurs, and things like that. And then from that perspective, then that would not be correct, or it would be correct in the idea that that everyone who is saved is going to be saved, will be saved, and then Jesus returns. So it just depends on your eschatological version. Make sense?
So it's more interpretation, but there's no scripture that says, I mean, there's no one, prophet or anyone, who says Jesus will return after those who shall be saved are saved.
Yeah, nothing that I'm aware of that says anything like that. But if someone does say that, then you must presume they're what's called amillennial.
Amillennial.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Very
that's
good.
My position.
Thank you. I appreciate
that. Yeah, because I hold
right.
the amillennialism.
I've heard you say that.
Yeah. And maybe I'm wrong, but that's my position. And I think that when things are consummated, the elect are chosen and redeemed. And when it gets so bad, I call it depressed eschatology. It's going to get bad. And Jesus returns, and we have the judgment and things like that. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe the pre-trib stuff and the pre-mill stuff is right. I don't think so, but maybe they are. So just depends on your perspective.
Very good. Thank you. I appreciate it.
Sure, no problem at all. All right. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have five open lines. 877-207-2276. Now, you know something. I've been debating with atheists more and more lately, and which I enjoy. I enjoy debating atheists. And last night, I was in an atheist-infested chat room. And they were climbing all over the walls at some of the things that I was saying. And they became obstreperous, and I had to eventually leave because it often happens that way. Is that we'll be talking, and then one-on-one conversation is good. And I asked this one guy. He wanted to tackle me on something, and I thought, okay, good. I want to focus on who this guy is, so what's his name? And I wasn't paying attention to whose names or what. And he had a nickname of the word perfect. And he said, just call me perfect. And I said, I'm not going to call you perfect. I said, well, just give me a first name. I'll just call you by your first name. And, because I'm not going to call you perfect. Hey, perfect. You know, give me a break. And he got really upset with that. I said, how about if I call you Mr. P? He didn't like that either. And so he said, well, I'll call you Mr. And he had some derogatory term he wanted to say about me. I said, well, what's wrong with Mr. P? You're supposed to be perfect. Just a... Sorry. And he just did not like that. I got a big kick out of it. But, so I told him, I said, look, you guys don't risk anything. You hide behind your nicknames and no one knows who you are. And if you look like a fool, so what? I said, my real name is Matt Slick. I'm in here risking my reputation with you guys. And you don't even have the guts to man up or woman up. And give me just even a first name I can call you by. You want to go by Mr. Perfect. So I said, no, I'll call you Mr. P. Well, anyway, I ended up having to leave that room because they said that I was being difficult. I said, I'm the ones being difficult. They're the ones who are being obstreperous. And they said, you have to follow our rules. And I said, no, I don't. I just left. So, we were talking about morality. And they're actually imposing morality, saying, you got to follow our rules. So your morals? Forget it. I'm out of here. And they didn't like that. So, anyway. Yeah, I don't know. Like I said, I got something wrong with me because I enjoy this kind of stuff. Now, most people enjoy a football game, a baseball game, or that thing called basketball where they run back and forth and throw things, throw a ball at these loops. I don't get that stuff. I like doing what I like to do. I like to, battle cultists and atheists and Roman Catholics. For me, that's a good time. Now, am I mental for that? Some would definitely say so, and maybe I am. But I'll just say this. The Lord has blessed me with a desire to reach out, and that's the world I live in, and I enjoy it. Yeah. Well, I'm going to heaven and go, God, why'd you make me like this? Well, I ran out of parts. Okay. So who knows? Anyway, hey, let's go to the phones here. Let's get to Charlie from North Carolina. Hey, Charlie, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
You bet. Hey, Matt, what's up?
Radio, that's what's up. What do you got, buddy?
I was wondering if women pastors are saving lives, would that be a good thing?
Well, you mean if the good that they're women pastors, or good that they're saving lives, or good that people are getting saved in spite of their defiance of the Word of God? These are different ways of looking at that.
Oh, I see. Okay. So what was that scripture that you read about women pastors?
Women pastors. Okay, there's three sets that go together. It's 1 Timothy 2:12-13. where Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but remain silent, for Adam was first created. So it's not a cultural thing. He ties it into the created order. And then you can go to Titus 1, verses 5 through 7. And in there it says that the elder, and a pastor is an elder, must be anermias gunaikas, a man of one woman. An elder must be a man of one woman. That's what it says. That's what it says.
Okay.
And in 1 Timothy 3:2, it says the same thing. That an elder must be, or an episkopos, I think it's in 1 Timothy, episkopos, which is the word bishop. But bishop and presbyteros, elder, are used interchangeably in the scriptures there. So he must be a man of one woman. So my question is, how does a woman become a man of one woman? That's my question.
That would be pretty tough.
It'd be tough.
Maybe so, surgery?
Yes.
I was just wondering. I guess my question was, like I said, if they're saving lives, would that be a good thing or a bad thing?
Well, what do you mean saving lives? They're going into burning buildings and saving people? What do you mean?
I mean saving lives, leading many people to Jesus.
Well, anybody can lead people to Jesus. You don't have to be a pastor to do that. So women can certainly do that.
I know.
They're very gifted in many areas.
I understand that.
They're just not supposed to be pastors and elders. And whenever pastors and elders...
I got you. On the street there, it's okay for them to lead people to the Lord.
Oh, absolutely.
But in church, it's defiance of the word.
In the church context, when the Bible says, as Paul has says in 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13, doesn't allow a woman to do this, the next chapter over in 1 Timothy 3:15, he specifically says he's giving instruction on how to behave in the church. He specifically says so.
Yeah.
So when he says the elders are to be men of one woman, you know, that's what it says. So women are not to be in the position. That's just what it says. So they shouldn't be.
Right.
When they are, there's two main reasons. One is they're not obeying Scripture, and two, men are not obeying Scripture. That's what it is.
Okay.
The reason women pastors exist is because men are failing to do their jobs. Now look, in the Garden of Adam and Eve, she sinned first. She did. She gave the fruit to Adam, then he ate, and he sinned. Now, so when the Lord God came to them, he said to the man, where are you? He didn't say to the woman, where are you? And then to the man, he didn't say, what have you two done? He said to the man, where are you? He addressed the man first because he was the one responsible. You see, that's what's going on.
Okay.
So women pastors and elders are unbiblical. They shouldn't be there. And if you go to a church, anybody out there listening goes to church with a woman pastor and elder, stop. Go find a church that's biblical. Okay?
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Matt.
All right. God bless. Bye. Charlie, hey. Just by way of reminder, if anybody wants, you want me to fly out to some place and debate a woman pastor on this issue, no problem. You pay my way, get the hotel, get a stuff, because you're at a church, you know, you can set it up. And, hey, I'll be glad to come out there and debate you on it. I've been saying this for years. Not a single person's taken me up on it. Now, why is that? Maybe because I'll quote Scripture. Hey, folks, there's a break. Be right back. After these messages, give me a call. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have one open line, 877-207-2276. Before we get to the callers, let me remind you that the Persecution Project Foundation, this is a good thing, we're doing this all month, the Persecution Project Foundation is trying to raise the funds to supply the Christians who are under heavy persecution from the Muslims in the Sudan. And they have fled to the Nuba Mountains, that's where they're holding out, so to speak, and I guess they're allowed to be there. And they're trying to build a hospital there. If you want to support them, which is a good thing to do. All you got to do is go to truthnetwork.com, truthnetwork.com. On the right-hand side, you'll see a slider of images, and look for the one that says Medina's Song. Click on that, and you'll have all the info you need to help them out. May the Lord bless you in that. All right, let's get over to Brent from North Carolina. Brent, welcome to the show.
Hello. Hello, Matt. How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you for asking. What do you got?
I have a question for you, sir, if you don't mind. Okay, you obviously agree that Jesus is the only true religion, only true God,
sure.
Right?
Uh-huh.
Everything else is from Satan, I would think, right?
Yeah.
Is that's how you would feel, sir?
Yeah, Jesus is the only way, and the Trinity is true. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Absolutely correct.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And everything else is false, right? Everything, any other religion is false, right, sir?
All other religions that don't affirm what I just said are false.
Okay. So, if you had some Muslims over for dinner, would you allow them to pray?
No.
Say their prayers over dinner at your house?
No.
Okay, see, because I was listening to J.D. Greer on the other night, and he had some Muslim friends over, and they prayed over dinner. And then, so I'm thinking that's just not right to do. I mean, I can understand you trying to witness and trying to have love for others, but you just wouldn't allow them in their house and pray over your dinner. I mean,
well,
I just didn't seem right.
I would certainly have them in the house and try and witness to them and minister to them. But as far as prayer goes, I would not invite someone into my home who would then pray to a false god and invoke the powers and authority of a false god, which is ultimately demonic. I couldn't do that.
Exactly. Why would J.D. Greer do that? He's like the head of the Southern Baptist, and I really enjoy listening to his show, and I mean his radio program, but that just blew me away.
Ask him. I wouldn't do it. Now, let's look at the reverse. Let's say some Muslims ask you over their house, and they want to pray over their own dinner. Then what do you do?
You mean for that day praying over their dinner?
Yeah, their own dinner in their home. What do you do?
That's tough. I guess I would be in the spirit and not accept it. I mean, is that good?
Yeah, well, what I would do, and I've been in situations where I've been over Mormons' houses and they've prayed over dinner, I just do not pray with them. I talk to the Lord during their prayer. I talk to Jesus and ask them to bind, ask Jesus to bind the spirit of Mormonism. I would do the same thing, ask them to bind the spirit of Islam.
Okay, that makes sense. That makes sense, sir. But it just blew me away that he would allow people to come into his house and pray while they're having dinner. So I just thought I'd ask you, Maybe I'll try to contact him and ask him the same thing. But
yeah,
I
call
know.
Him
I
and ask him and why he would support having people in his own home where he is the federal head and responsible for what goes on in that home, why he would encourage or permit the worship and adoration of a false god.
That's right. I appreciate that, Matt. I was really hoping that I could get an answer from you. Thank you, because you've always, steered us in the right direction, always.
Well,
praise
I hope
God
I
for
do.
Your ministry, sir.
Well, praise
and,
God.
And God bless you and your wife, yeah?
Thank you. Appreciate that.
Okay, thank you, sir.
All right, Brent. All right, let's jump on over to Terry from Raleigh, North Carolina. Terry, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How are you?
I'm fine. What do you got, man?
Good. Listen, I got a kind of a question here. It's kind of weird, but here goes. I was told that the Old Testament is not relative for today. You know, I understand Jesus died, he fulfilled the law, and I'm certainly not trying to put myself under the law by any means. But I do read a lot in the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. And so this person was talking, they said, you know, it was all for the Jews, it's nothing for you. All the promise and everything was for the Jews, that's it. Is that a true statement?
No. That person's incorrect. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit." And Jesus quotes that in Matthew 22:37. or Luke 23:7. And then in Leviticus 19:18, he says, "Love the Lord your God." But God says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus quotes that in Matthew 22:39. Well, that means that Jesus thinks it's relevant.
And also in Joshua, you know, I don't know the exact. It says, "For me and my house, we were served the Lord." Right. You know, and I don't remember the exact verse and chapter that is. And but like I said, me and my wife, we love. She's all in Jeremiah currently. We just love the Old Testament. Obviously, we love the New Testament too. But right now, you know, that statement was said, and that really upset her. And I didn't know. I was telling her. I said, that's not, you know, regardless how educated this person was that told us that, I don't think that's correct, because whenever I was divorced or going through a divorce, you know, my ex-wife wanted me to get back together and all this stuff. And I read the Bible, and this ain't a little lie. I opened up the Bible and put my finger right on it. And first thing it said was my son. And whenever it said that, it was like the words came out of those pages. And I did exactly what it told me not to do, was not go back with her. Come to find out, she was pregnant with some other dude's child. And I think she was trying to hang it on me. So, that was years ago. And, but, you know, obviously that was for me at that time. So, and I think it's the living, breathing word of God who can talk to you. If it's in Genesis already to Revelation, it's the living, breathing word of God. It should be able to, shouldn't it?
Yeah. Certainly God can use Old and New Testament scriptures to enlighten certain people about certain situations. But here, think about this. In Exodus 20, 1-17, it's the Ten Commandments. You know, those things are still relevant for today. We have to understand that
in the Old Testament... Yes, sir, they sure are.
That's right. And the things that were written back in the Old Testament prophesied of Jesus. Luke 24:44 talks about these things are written about him. The prophets bear witness of Jesus. Acts 10:43. So since that's the case, well, then the Old Testament certainly has a place for us. We can certainly learn a great deal. We can learn about things not to do. I mean, there are people there who made promises that went bad. We see the assault of homosexuality and how it's doing the same kind of thing today. We can learn from these kinds of things in the Old Testament. Okay?
Sure.
Relevant in a lot of areas. Okay? All right, brother.
Thank you so much, Matt.
All right, Terry, God bless. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get on the phones here to, I'm going to mess this name up, Darielle from North Carolina? Is that right?
Yes, Darielle. Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. So you're on the air. What do you got?
So I have a two-part question that related. It's about, I guess, leadership. I'm looking for a new church home, mm-hmm. and I get invited places, but people describe their pastor as a apostle or a prophet, and I kind of immediately am kind of skeptical about mm-hmm. attending because of that. So I was wondering if you could clarify that. And my second part of it is
let's do that one first.
Friend, a female.
Let's do that one first. There are seven kinds of apostles in the Bible. There are apostles who are among the 12. They don't exist anymore. Paul was an apostle, maybe a unique one. He was commissioned by Christ. He performed miracles and wrote scripture, as did the others. Barnabas was an apostle. He performed no miracles and wrote no scripture. Jesus is called an apostle, and he performed miracles. That's Hebrews 3:1. A lot of people don't know that. There are apostles in the sense of being simply sent. They're messengers. Because that's what the Greek word apostello means, to send. And it could be possible that anyone who was involved in Christ's ministry before his death and saw him after his resurrection could be referred to as an apostle. And then there are false apostles. Now, the only ones that I see in the scriptures who promote their own apostolic authority are the 12 and or Paul. Paul says, "Have I not seen the risen Lord?" And what he does is he talks about his authority as an apostle. So if these people today are saying that they are apostles, in what sense are they claiming for themselves that title? We should be very careful about claiming that. People have called me an apostle, for example, because of my style, because of what I do, how I spread the word and correct error. That's an apostolic thing. That's what Paul did, right? People said, "Matt, you're an apostle." I say, "No, I'm not. I don't lay claim to that." Some people have said I'm prophetic in the sense of being able to proclaim the truth. I don't lay claim to that. I know that I am a teacher of the word. I will accept that one. We've got to be very careful what we allow to be said about ourselves and what we claim for ourselves. I'm like you. If I'm sitting there at a church and so-and-so comes up and goes, "I am the apostle so-and-so." Really? What kind of apostle are you? Are you going to write scripture? Are you going to perform miracles? Are you sent by the Lord God? Is that what you mean by apostle? Are you elevating yourself by claiming such a title? You know, when I was a pastor, I liked just being called Matt. But a lot of people want to call me Pastor Matt. So I just said, well, Pastor Matt's fine, but Matt is just fine. I'm no different. And I don't want those titles. Right. So we have to be very, very careful. And so that is a warning. It's a warning sign. So we have to know what their motives are, what the situation is as well. Okay?
Okay.
Okay.
So my second part of that I wanted to ask is kind of similar in nature. My girlfriend, she has been applying to jobs trying to get chaplaincy. Mm-hmm. She invited me to her, ordination.
Okay.
And she said that she's doing this because it's required for her to apply for chaplaincy positions. And I'm kind of torn about that one, too. Yeah. We differ. We kind of major on the major, minor on the minor. We differ in the belief about women being pastors and elders and stuff. I don't believe it's acceptable. She does. She's claiming that she's only doing this because she needs it for chaplaincy. So is this something that I can attend? Or is this something, I don't know a lot about this kind of stuff, but it was just like a little red flag again. I don't know if that's something that I can't support because we differ on that one subject.
Yeah, that's a tough one. And it's difficult because there's definitely a prohibition against women being pastors and elders. And that's in the church context. And God gives the instruction on how this is to be in the household of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. So when we talk about a chaplain, is that an office in the church? And it doesn't seem to be. What ordination is a formal recognition with the laying on of hands, signifying that the person is ordained of God, called by God to be in that authoritative position of preaching and teaching. So when we apply that to the chaplaincy, then that's a problem. Mm.
Yeah.
And it is a problem, because what do we do with that? Do we say it's okay? You know, what about a female chaplain in a hospital? Now, maybe she's, you know, that's not a church.
That's what she's going for.
Yeah, and so I would like to see men do that instead of women. But on the other hand, sometimes women would prefer to have a woman in the room with them for various reasons and medical situations. And so, because I used to work at a hospital, and so this is a difficult situation, and chaplaincy doesn't seem to fall underneath a church authority issue. But it might, then again, because if they're going to ordain such a person, the church would have to do that. Then is a church recognizing the ministerial eldership of a woman? In that case, I could not support it.
I believe, definitely, I know her current pastor is female, and I've attended the church before, and I did tell her I could not join because we differed on that. She's respectful about that. I mean, she's very loving towards me. She knows that's why I disagree. But I'm assuming that if this is a formal ceremony in a church setting, I didn't know that it was just I thought it was ordained to chaplain. I'm so ignorant about this. But I didn't know it meant that she can officially preach, which I can't support. Which is possible for me to have to articulate.
Well, this is just not an easy one to get through, because what is she doing as a chaplain in the hospital?
I think she'll be the person that comes, and if they want someone to pray for them, or if they want more information about spirituality because they might be in a tough health situation, that she would be the person that would come in and talk to those folks.
Well, here's another situation about a chaplain at the hospital. You have to be trained, and I know because I inquired about doing that, and I used to work at a hospital, and the chaplain of the hospital went to our church, so I had conversations with him about various things. But the issue here is, I just got distracted by a good question. Can a woman marry a couple? That's a good question. Maybe we'll write an article on that. So I totally lost my train of thought. I did. I'm sorry about that. I got distracted.
She currently holds a master's from Wake Forest Seminary. Mm. I think it's called something else now. But she's got a master's in this stuff.
I remember now.
I know that she's a born-again believer. We just disagree on this. Yes, you found it.
Yes, well, she would have to minister to Muslims, to Mormons, to Roman Catholics. And it's required that they go through certain training to know how to do those procedures. So if I were a chaplain in a hospital, I could not encourage any way, for example, a Muslim in their worship of their false god. So I could not do that. Now, that's between the Lord and myself. Now, maybe someone else might say, I don't feel that conviction like you do. I feel the Lord calling me into this position, and I want to use it as an opportunity to witness to them nonetheless. Well, that's between them and God at that point, because nothing in the Scripture says you can or cannot do that kind of a thing, though I would have problems with encouraging a Muslim to pray to their false god, which I think any normal Christian should.
Right.
So, you see, there are difficulties here. Yeah.
Well, if you do decide to write an article, I would be interested in checking it out on CARM. It's a tough situation because I got the invitation this week, and I'm like, oh, I don't really know which way to go with this one, you know?
Yeah.
I don't want to not support her, but then I don't, my obedience, you know, I have to take a stand for what the Bible says to be true. It's
Amen.
More important.
Amen, sister. I totally love to hear you say that. Stand with the Word of God. That's right.
Well, thank you so much. I'll be looking out for that article, but I'll give you some time. I know you're busy.
Yeah, I'm working another article today dealing with how do you know the God of the Bible is not a great deceiver? Going through that atheist-like ask that kind of question. Yeah, there's answers, but got to work on it. Huh. So, okay. Well, thanks for calling.
Oh, anytime. I'll be calling probably next week or a month from now. I call in every once in a while. You always help me out, so thanks.
Well, praise God. Praise God.
Have a good day. Bye-bye.
You too. All right, Darielle. All right, let's move over and get to William from Durham, North Carolina. William, welcome to the show.
Hey, thank you, Matt. Two questions. One, the second one is just real quick.
Sure.
The first one is the scriptures dealing with man's condition, you know, about the thoughts of his heart, evil continually, and the intent of a man's heart is evil from his youth.
Thanks. We have a break. Thanks a lot, Butter. Hey, we'll be right back, folks. After these messages, we have one open line. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. William from Durham, you're on the air.
All right, thank you. The scriptures dealing with man's condition, specifically the heart, mm-hmm. you know, thoughts of his heart, evil continually, and so on, others in Genesis, and then Jeremiah 17:9. How would I reconcile that with Ezekiel 36:26? Like, I wouldn't know how to explain that to somebody, you know, when he says he'll give us a new heart, replace our heart of stone with a heart of flesh. I wouldn't know how to explain that. How do I reconcile that?
Well, the heart of stone is reflective of, think of stony ground. You can't plant a good seed mm-hmm. in there and have it grow. A heart of stone is hard,
okay.
difficult, ungodly. And what he says there in the prophecy of Ezekiel 36:26 is, I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. That's the issue of regeneration and dwelling of God. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a new heart, or a heart, give you a heart of flesh, excuse me. And so he's just talking prophetically about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, regeneration, which is further prophesied in John 3:3-8. And then we are, we receive Christ, John 1:12, and we become new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5:21. So that's what's going on there, the fulfillment of that in the New Testament.
Okay. Right. And, but you know, because of our condition, we wouldn't be able to choose God or anything like that, you know, because, you know, our flesh.
You're right.
Do you see, like,
that's right.
You know what I mean? I don't know how to explain that part.
Well, right? It's correct. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful, cannot be trusted, Jeremiah 17:9.
Mm-hmm.
No one seeks for God, no one does good, Romans 3:10-12. The natural man cannot receive right. the things of God, for their foolishness to him, 1 Corinthians 2:14.
Right.
We are dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. By nature, children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. So how does someone like that believe in God of their own free will? They don't, which is why it says we're
right.
caused to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. We're granted the act of believing, Philippians 1:29. We're granted repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. Mm-hmm. As many as had been ordained to eternal life or appointed to eternal life believed, Acts 13:48. So this is, and then also John 1:13, we're born again not of our own will, but the will of God. So
right.
this is the sovereign work of God. Well, then some people will naturally say, well, why? That's not fair. Then read Romans 9:9-23, and that question is answered in Romans 9:9-23.
Right. Now, I got that, but I guess I think I might be asking it wrong, because,
okay.
you know, even as still Christians, you know, we still can't trust. You see what I'm saying? Like, we still can't really trust our heart because we still live in this flesh. You see what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But we're given a new heart, and that's why I'm like, it seems like a can't think of a word, maybe a dichotomy or a paradox. Does that make sense?
Well, the new heart, the heart of stone, the heart of flesh?
Correct.
Opposed?
Yeah.
Yeah, heart of stone is dead, heart of flesh is alive. Heart of stone is
okay.
unregenerate, heart of flesh is regenerate.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Okay. Yeah, I got that.
All right.
And the second part was, I have the notes on Calvinism, the physical
mm-hmm.
book.
Oh, you like that?
Is there a PDF version of it? I do. And I was right with you all these scriptures, and that's what mm-hmm. made me think about Ezekiel and stuff. But I just wonder, is there a PDF version available?
There is, but it's not very well formatted, because it's in outline
okay.
form, and the indents cause problems. I wish it was better, and so it just doesn't really fit for that kind of a screen. What I would have to do is format it in a completely different way, and just without indentation, and just let people know that's what it is, and do it that way, and then release it as a PDF. Maybe we can do that too. So
okay.
I've got another book I just finished, and I'm starting another one. So. Maybe that's a project I can work on as well. Or if someone out there knows how to format stuff and wants to help me out. Oh, and I need an editor, too. But at any rate.
Okay.
So, those notes.
I know how to format, but I can't edit.
Yeah. I need someone to edit my novel. But those notes took me about 25 years to compile. Just over the years of doing apologetics. And so I'm working on another series called Outlines on Catholicism, Outlines on Mormonism, Outlines on Islam. That that real easy to use stuff that is very handy. I even use those notes. I mean, I wrote them and I use them. There's a lot of good info in there.
Oh, I can believe it. I'll be one of the first ones to grab all three.
Well, I appreciate it. I wish I could just write for the next year and had people helping me do editing. That would be great.
Yeah, no doubt. No doubt about it.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, right. Thank you for everything that you do, Matt, and I appreciate your answers.
Well, praise God, man. Praise God. God bless.
All right.
All right.
You too. Take care.
You too. All right. That was William from Durham, North Carolina. The next longest waiting person is Camper from Virginia. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hello.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm fine. I'm fine. What
okay,
do you got?
Listen, I'm going to ask a question, and then I'm going to hang up because I can't hear too good over the phone.
Okay.
Okay? Is that all right?
That's fine.
Okay. I have a daughter that goes to a church that has a woman preacher.
Okay.
I'd like to know if she marries this young man in that church. Is she married legally?
Yes.
By God's word?
Mm-hmm.
And would it be wrong for me to participate? Because I don't want to do anything against what the Lord wants.
Yeah, that's a toughie.
Okay?
Okay. Go ahead and hang up, and I'll try and answer that, okay?
Okay. Thank you, sir.
Sure. No
God
problem.
God bless you.
God bless you. All right. Can a woman perform a marriage ceremony and it be valid? Yes. Can an atheist perform a marriage ceremony and be valid? Yes. Because a marriage is a contract, a covenant, verbal agreement to be faithful, etc., etc. Certain things are that way. The people get married all over the country and all over the world who are not Christians, and their marriages are certainly valid. So that answer is yes. They can definitely do that and perform marriages. I forgot the second part of the question, though. And I hate that, but I did. I was focusing on one thing. That's why I can do one question at a time, because I like to get into the issue. And I do apologize. Maybe she'll call back and ask the second part of the question. In the meantime, let's get to Rob from Charlotte, North Carolina. Rob, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt.
Yeah. Welcome.
Hey, quick question. I recently, I went to a newer church, and it seems as though a woman introduce herself to me as an elder.
Mm-hmm.
so I'm like, and I listen to you all the time. So I'm trying to figure out: is that am I attending the wrong church?
Yes.
Or say yes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
An elder.
Okay.
I'll read Titus. Okay, I'll read Titus 1:5-7. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife. In Greek, it's anermias gunaikos, a man of one woman, a husband of one wife, having children who believe, etc., etc. So how does she become a husband of one wife?
Okay, because she literally entered herself like, yeah, I'm such and such, as I'm one of his elders. I paused, and I'm like, okay. And this is a Baptist church. Oh, man.
Well, just, you know, I would have said, really, you're a woman elder? Yeah. I said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. What do you do with Titus 1:5-7, which says the elders are supposed to be husbands of one wife?
Titus 1:5-7. I'm going to mark that down now.
Yeah. Titus 1:5-7. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
See, are you a husband of one wife? No. Okay. So then you don't qualify, do you? And literally, it's man of one woman.
Right.
Aner, which you also could be translated as husband, of one wife, of one gune, one woman. And
okay.
So he's going to be can't be a polygamist. Has to have hold to one wife, not many, but it's male. And
this is a fairly big church, so like,
so
I'm like, did I miss? I'm trying to think, did I miss like hear her? Have you ever been to Charlotte, North Carolina?
Yes.
Okay, this is the First Baptist Church uptown.
I would love to go there and have a debate on the issue. It would be great. I'd love to go teach on apologetics. And I would need bodyguards, though, because I would need to be protected. They wouldn't like what I was saying.
Okay.
You know, I'm the kind of person...
I'm the kind of person
that will literally stand out in front of a church like that, handing out literature and on the public sidewalk, why the woman pastor or the woman elder in there is unbiblical. I do that kind of stuff.
Right.
I've done
it.
And each time I've done it, first time, they called the cops on me. The second time, I was definitely assaulted, but not physically assaulted. Yeah, by Christians.
Wow. Yeah. I'm sitting here, and I was talking to my girlfriend, and I'm like, I could have sworn I heard her. I could have sworn, I know my ears didn't deceive me, and I'm supposed to be headed to an outing for the first time, and I'm just like, oh, wow. Maybe I've got myself into the wrong. Jeez, man.
Yeah.
Okay.
I continually recommend if anybody goes to a church with women pastors and elders, just leave. Because if they can't get that right, when the Bible says the elder must be the husband of one wife, how does a woman fill that in? She can't. It just says what it says. If they say it's cultural, really, how do you know it's cultural? What, Paul the Apostle didn't know? He was just being submitted to the culture, and he was limited to the culture, and God's inspired word is just culturally relative, and now we have to tell it what it really means? Is that how it's going to work? Well, then next, homosexuality will be accepted, because 80%, let me tell you, 80% of the denominations and churches that affirm women pastors and elders within two generations start affirming homosexuality. 80%. That's my own research.
Ooh.
Yeah.
Ooh. Oh, no. Oh, no. Okay. Yeah, as you said, Titus 1 through 7, because I'm getting ready to... I'm going to go ahead and do my apologetic thing with this one. Okay.
I'll tell you what. You go
right.
Go to CARM and look up the issue of women pastors and elders. Okay?
Okay. And have the, you have the whole argument listed in there on CARM?
Yes. It's all there. I got lots of stuff.
Oh. Okay. I'm getting ready to purchase the first school. You know, I'm planning on getting all three of them. So,
okay. Well, God bless.
Thank you so much, man.
You're welcome so much.
Thank you, Matt.
All right.
God bless.
God bless. Now we've got Denise and Tommy waiting, but we don't have enough time to get to them because we'll be out of time here in just in 30 seconds or so. Let me just recommend you to the schools. There are three schools that I've written, one on apologetics, one on theology, and one on critical thinking, and they are on carm.org, carm.org. And I always say this, if you can't afford them, just ask for them for free. But we do use them, people getting them, in order to keep the lights on and things like that. I hope that you want to check them out. I want you to learn and believe the Word of God, not what some church person says or some guy's radio. Believe God's Word. Check everything I say against God's Word. Be a good Berean, Acts 17:11. May the Lord bless you. And by His grace, we're back on here tomorrow. Talk to you then. See you. Bye.